Good morning, and it's truly an honor to be with you this morning, to be standing up here. The way this happened is a few weeks ago, Les knew that he was going to be out today, knew he was going to be out visiting, and we have ministers' meetings, and we were all sitting in the office, and Les says, "Hey, I'm going to be out in a couple of weeks, and I'm going to need somebody to fill in for me." And he turned to the minister they loved the most, and he said, "John Micah, are you going to be in town Sunday?" And he's, no, I'm not. I'm sorry. I'm going to be out of town. And so he's like, all right, well, next best option. And he looked around. And he's, Shelby, are you going to be, can you preach Sunday? And Shelby's like, no, I'm going to be at the marriage retreat. Not going to be able to do it. And so he looks, and Brian Shepherd's standing there. And he goes, Brian, you mind speaking for me? Well, I would, but I've already got to be speaking in Chattanooga. I can't do it. And so he looked at me, and there was the potted plant standing next beside me. He was staring at the potted plant. I think he was waiting for it to volunteer. It did not, so you have me this morning. So glad to be here this morning. It's awesome every time that I get the opportunity to be here. And this morning what we're going to talk about is following the leader. You know, it's easy to follow. As a society, we like to follow. It is natural to follow. It's easy to follow. You know, as a kid, we used to play the game, follow the leader, right? You remember that game? As a child, you know, you had a leader, and you had three or four kids behind you, and you'd walk around, and you know, you'd do figure eights, and you'd walk up and down the... Now, for the kids right here, let me just stop just a second. All right, for the kids right here, there's no R1 button, there's no back button, there's no ABC. It is a game we used to play in the yard, okay? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing you guys. I'm just teasing you guys. Follow the leader is definitely a game that we used to play, though. And then as you get older, you have the guys that would be behind you that would follow you, but now you're jumping creek banks, right? And you're seeing how far you can jump across the creek and then seeing if they can jump, right? And then you've got the log that, you know, you try to walk across the log without falling. And then, you know, you're jumping off of hills and off porches, and you're running in and out of trees. But it's a game that we like to play. We like to play follow the leader. You know, when you take a trip, what is the first thing that you do when you get into your car? You get your phone out and you say, "Hey Siri, how do I get to Birmingham?" Right? It has to lead you. Or maybe you use Google Maps or Yahoo Maps, or maybe you even use the old Atlas. Maybe you pull it out and find the way, but you are looking for something to lead you. Now, I use the Waze app. Does anybody use Waze? We got some Wazers in here. Yeah, all right, good. Now, I like the Waze apps because it is so intuitive, right? It tells you where all the traffic accidents are. It gives you detours. It tells you where the cops are to slow down. But the thing about the Waze app is that you can go in and you can change the voice. So you can either have the British lady speak to you, and I wish I could do a British accent, but I can't. Or you can have the Australian guy talking to you and telling you, you know, "Hey, follow me, this is the directions." Or did you know inside of Waze that you can actually change the voice to your own? Did you know that? So I have gone into Waze and I have changed it to my own voice. So now I hear me giving myself directions. It is pretty cool. And it'll say, "Hey, good looking, in the quarter mile, you're going to want to turn right." We took a vacation many years ago, 15, 20 years ago. We took a vacation and we took a cruise out of LA, and it was went down the Mexican coast, down the Mexican Riviera to one of the ports of call was Acapulco. Only been there once, but it was a lot of fun. And the family went, and I remember as we got off of the boat, and back then, I have to tell you, I was so much younger. I was so much more adventurous. I was really a daredevil back then. And so we get into the taxi, and getting into the taxi, you got to be a daredevil just to get into a taxi in some of those countries, right? And so we start sightseeing, and the taxi takes us to a place where there's this real nice inlet in the ocean, and the waves are crashing, and it is just a beautiful sight. And this is the actual picture of it, of where we were right here. And we, you know, we were watching the waves come crashing in, and just looking at all the sights and really enjoying. And the guide who was with us, the guide who was in the back, he kind of punched me and a couple of other guys, and he said, "Hey, if you think this is cool, I can take you a place where we're not really supposed to go, but it's awesome." And so automatically there is this light bulb of better judgment that goes off in my head. And so I say, "Sure, let's go." And so, you know, me and a couple other guys, you know, we go around and we kind of leave the crowd, and you know, we start wandering on one side, and then we start up the terrain, up the mountain, up this cliff, and it's real narrow. And every step that you take, you're like, "Oh, I hope this rock doesn't give away, because if it does, it's a long way down." And every step that we took, we got higher and higher. And then we get to the very top of this cliff, of this mountain. As we look out, we can see the ocean crashing below. We can see all the way back to the ship. We can see the entire city, and it is beautiful. And then the guide says, the only way down is to jump. He goes, "I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to jump, and then you count to three, and you jump right behind me, and the wave will be timed just right." And I can tell you, there was a light bulb in my head, a better judgment, that said, "Hey, you probably don't want to do this." So I counted to three, one, two, three, and then here we are jumping. No, that's not me. That's not me. This is my picture. This is my picture, but this is not me. If you're around me enough, you know that I'm too scared to get on my roof, so I'm scared of heights, so I would never do this. But we like to follow. We like to follow. We like to have a leader. And this morning, what we need to understand is that we have a leader, a guide, a partner, a comforter, an advocate. In John this morning, as we study the book of John, we need to understand that John is trying to convince us that we have this leader, that we have this advocate. John, in his writing, is trying to convince in his entire book that Jesus is deity, that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 20, he's going to say, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then by believing, you may have life through his name." John is trying to convince us of that Jesus is the deity. John is going to give us names that of the deity that people in that day are going to understand. He's going to use terminology that people are going to understand. He's going to call Jesus the King of Israel. That would have been understood in the day. They're going to call him the Lamb of God. That would have been understood in the day. The light of the world, the only begotten Son of God, the true bread, the true light, the true vine, the truth, the life, and the way, and then finally the resurrection and the life. John is trying to convince people that Jesus is the manual, and that he came, that he lived, and he died, and he was resurrected on the third day. And today, John is trying to convince us of what he says in John chapter 1. "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." That is what John is trying to convince us today. John is trying to convince us that we have a leader. John is trying to convince us that we have a guide, a comforter, an advocate. And in John chapter 16, he is going to say this as he records the conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus is going to tell his disciples that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. And if we were to look at this entire conversation, we would need to back up to John chapter 14 and take a couple of chapters there. And if we start back in John chapter 14, we're going to see Jesus tell his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And later in those verses, he's going to say, "The Father will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever." In those verses, he's going to describe this advocate as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He's going to say that this Holy Spirit, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's what John is trying to convince us of. But you know, that's exactly what we have seen throughout history. Especially with the Israelites, through biblical history, we're going to see this exact phraseology come through, even with the Israelites, as we look back, even with the Egyptian slavery, the time when they were put into slavery, making bricks, and the Pharaoh said, hey, they may overtake us, so we got to let them work harder. And then they populated more, so they got to work harder, and they cried out to their Lord in misery because of their oppression. And the Lord is going to speak with Moses. And he is going to say to him, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. And the Lord sends them a guide. The Lord sends them a leader. The Lord sends them an advocate out to lead them out of their misery. He's not going to send an internal leader, but he's going to send an external leader in Moses. And the Lord will lead Moses and the Israelites out of this slavery by pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. But as they wander through this wilderness, they wander upon the Red Sea. And as they are at the banks of the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his armies are going to start coming from behind. He's going to have 600 of his best chariots, all of his fighting men, all of his armies are going to be approaching the Israelites as they're at the Red Sea, and these Israelites are at this Red Sea. And can you imagine how they felt as they are standing on the banks? There is a sea that they can't get around. There is a sea that they can't get over. And they look back and they see trouble behind them. They see these armies behind them that are going to overtake them. Can you imagine how they felt as they look and they see Pharaoh? And can you imagine how they must have remembered the good times? At least they had a place to stay in Egypt. At least they had food in Egypt. And now we're out here in the desert and we're about to die. And if you stood on the banks with them, can you imagine the stress that must be in their life at this moment? Can you imagine if you were standing on the banks with them, the despair that you must feel? And if you were standing with them at this moment, can you imagine the fear that must be in their life? They are literally about to be attacked from all sides. But Moses tells the Israelites, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord said to Moses, raise your hand and stretch your hand over the sea to divide the water. And we know the rest of the story. And you know, as I think about that story and I think about my life, there have been so many times in my life that I have stood at this Red Sea, that I have stood on these banks of fear, that I have stood on these banks of stress, that I have stood on these banks of despair, as I've stood on these banks of hopelessness. And you know, even as a church, there have been so many times in our life when we have felt this sea of stress, when we have looked back and we've seen this army of trouble behind us. And even as a church family, we have felt the army of death close in on us as we get the news of someone close to us in an untimely way who has been ripped from our hands. As a church, we have felt the army of cancer close in on us, a time when we just sit around and ask why. And we wallow in our disbelief. We have felt the army of bad decisions close in on us, a time when we see those that we love make bad decision after bad decision and the consequences that go along with that. We have been at the sea of fear and trouble. As a church, we have walked through the seas of stress and despair. As a church, we have seen the fear and trouble just steps behind us. The church, what we need to hear this morning, what we need to hear this morning, church, is do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Church, what we need to hear this morning, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But when he, the Spirit of truth, but when he, this advocate, but when he, this Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you. Do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But you know, our God doesn't just guide us through the tough times. Our God just isn't there whenever we're in fear or despair. He's actually there in the good times as well. And if we look back to Exodus chapter 15, and if we did a study on Exodus chapter 15, we would see just after the waters of the Red Sea have parted, the Israelites have passed through on the other side, and they have traveled days through this desert of Shur, and the water is scarce. There is not any water there. And finally, they get to the land of Marah, and the land of Marah has plenty of water for everyone. It has water for everyone to drink. But the scripture says when the Israelites taste the water, it is bitter. Water's bitter. Now notice this, what the scripture does not say. The scripture does not say that the water is dirty. It doesn't say that the water is muddy. It doesn't say that there's a layer of pond scum on this water. It doesn't say that this water is poisonous, but the scripture says that the water tasted bitter. It didn't taste good. They didn't like the taste of it. So Moses goes to the Lord and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a piece of wood and he throws the wood into the water. And the scripture says that the water became fit to drink. Some of the translations will say that the water became sweet. My, our God is good to these Israelites. And as the Israelites are wandering through the desert, the Lord is going to feed them day after day. And the Lord will say to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. He doesn't say, I will give you a few drops of bread. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a sprinkling of bread. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you an intermittent shower of bread. He doesn't say that I'm going to give you just something brief, but the Lord says he is going to make it rain bread from heaven, all you can eat. And Moses will address the Israelites, and he will say to them, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, and you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat in the evening and the bread, all the bread you want in the morning. And the people of Israel called the bread manna, and it was white like coriander seeds and tasted like wafers of honey. The bread didn't taste stale. The bread wasn't day-old bread. It wasn't leftover bread, but the bread tasted like someone had buttered it with honey. It was sweet. The Lord sure was good to those Israelites. And church, I'm here to tell you today, the Lord is good to his people today. As we look around and we can see our families, we can see the blessings in our life. As we look around at our church family, we can see the blessings in our life. As we walk outside these doors and we see the beauty of his creation, we know that our God is good. But you know, there's a scripture that sums this up. In Luke chapter 11, there's a scripture that says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, the best gift of all is the Spirit of truth. Is this advocate, is this Holy Spirit that is inside of us. That is the best gift of all. There is no greater gift than the Holy Spirit. In 1860 was a good year for the United States. It was a year for a lot of history being made in the United States. 1860 was the first year that the Pony Express went from St. Louis to San Francisco. And no, I don't think Garland was on that Pony Express. Were you? No. Okay, never mind. 1860 was the first year that the train stopped in Kansas heading out west. And in 1860, that was the year later on in that year, that was when, you know, South Carolina succeeded from the Union. There was a lot of things that happened in 1860 that would go down in history. But there was something that happened in West Texas that nobody even noticed, that nobody even cared about. There was a little boy born named Ira. And Ira was born to an extremely poor family, a family that really couldn't afford them, a family that just barely survived. And life is bad for Ira, Ira Yates. And at the age of 5, Ira is going to lose his father. In a shootout, a Wild West shootout, he's going to lose his father at the age of 5. Times are bad, but times are going to get worse. When he is 12, in 1872, his mother, who has moved him and the 6 kids from around, from place to place, just trying to find food for them, now his mother is going to pass away at the age of 45. And it's just going to be Ira and his 6 brothers left to fend for themselves. And Ira and his 6 brothers are going to dig peanuts for a while, just trying to get enough food to live off of. And then a rancher is going to take them in and going to teach the boys to read and to write. Going to teach them ranching. And Ira is going to live with them until he's 28, until he finds his sweetheart, Miss Ann. Ann is a daughter of a Methodist preacher, and Ann and Ira marry, but things don't get much better for them. They still live in this poverty, just barely able to survive. And they live their entire life this way. And finally, when they're 55 years old, they have gotten ahead just a little bit. They have a few cows. They have a little bit of money. And they take every bit of their money, all of their livestock, $10,000 worth. And they buy 16,000 acres in West Texas. And their friends are like, don't do this. Do not do this. This is the worst land in all of Texas. Do not do this. It's not even worth the taxes that you're going to pay on this land. Don't buy this land. And some of the friends are going to say, you know what? This land is so bad, the crows won't even fly over it. But Ira and Ann are determined to have their own land. And so they buy this piece of property. And then they try to raise cattle on this property. But the land is so bad that it won't support cattle. And they try to raise horses on this property. But the land is so bad that it won't support horses. And it won't support sheep. It won't support any livestock at all. This land is horrible. And they are about to starve to death. They are at the end of their rope. Nothing else they can do. And in 1928, 2 men walk under their property and then say, hey, we would like to drill some wells on your property, and anything we find, we'll give you 50% of. What have we got to lose? Sure. And they go and they drill a well, and there's nothing there. And they drill another well, and there's nothing there. And they drill another well, and there's nothing there. And the 4th well that they drill, when they get to 1,000 feet, oil gushes out of the ground, and it gushes hundreds of feet in the air, and it fills all of the pines and all the canyons and everything around them. Oil is everywhere. And the story goes that when the story gets out of the oil, that people from all around are coming to them, and he's sitting on his front porch, and he is collecting fees just to let him go drill oil. And then he's getting the royalties. And the story goes that he collected $180,000 one day on his front porch just from people wanting to drill on his land. Today, that is known as the Yates oil field, and it is still producing oil today. It has produced over the years 1.5 billion barrels of oil. Ira and Ann are instant millionaires. But you know, they lived year after year, time after time, in poverty and survival and not knowing where their next meal is coming from, in despair and stress. And all the while, they have no idea that this treasure is just underneath them. And church, the question for you this morning. You got a treasure inside of you. Church, this morning you may be in stress, you may be in despair, you may be in need, you may be in poverty spiritually. Are you going to drill and let the Spirit gush out? We have a guide. We have an advocate. We have a leader ready and willing. Church, this morning, if you have any needs, if we can pray for you in any way, we ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.